we have a quartet of boys coming to sing for us. So come on, fellas. Let's go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, we're going to be there. And as soon as these folks are through singing, these fellas are through singing, we will get to Psalm 28. And we'll look at another part of the Through the Bible survey this evening. All right.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, make the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love.
Something here. If I see a line in my lesson, I just want to leave out. I just leave it out, amen, and just go on. That didn't bother me any. I tell you what, I thank God for them. And if we took a poll tonight of us men, how many of us were singing in church at age 16, at 17? I would bet there'd be hardly any. And most of us would be ashamed to talk about what we were doing at 16 and 17 on Wednesday night, amen. So God bless you, fellas. That's all right. Doesn't matter a lick. Amen. I appreciate more of the effort and getting up in front of folks than I do anything else. Amen. That's good. All right. Tonight I want to talk about the silent years, those years between the Old and New Testament that much is written about, very little about in Scripture. But so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time just on the historical part of it. I'll mention a little bit about it, but hopefully gain something tonight that will be a blessing to us. Let's pray together. The silent years. Lord, thank you for this Wednesday night crowd and these folks, and I pray, God, that you'll now come and grace us with your presence. That's what the message will be about, our relationship with your Spirit as far as getting something from the messages and getting something, Lord, from your book, hearing from you. So would you please come tonight, speak to our hearts. And, Lord, I do pray tonight for Dave and Gina. It's a heavy matter for us, Lord. I know it's heavier for them. And even now, God, as we're here, they're in that hospital far, far away from family. And I pray that you'll please encourage them. God, I pray that in the hour of their nighttime, you'll be there. I know you will be. And I know that you'll encourage their hearts. And I pray that you'll bless them in a special way. And God, bless this time in your book. I pray in Christ's name and amen. Psalm 28, you've got David talking about the dangers of God being silent unto thee. He says, will I cry O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Be not silent to me. That's not a strange verse to us. We've been in that text before. I preached a whole message on it on a Sunday morning some years ago. I think the title of the message was something like, is that your phone or mine? Or is that your phone ringing? Is that my phone? Whose phone is that? And, you know, is it God being silent? David said, if God, you become silent to me, I'll be like them that go down into the pit. Look at chapter 83. This is Asaph in chapter 83 and verse 1. Chapter 83 and verse 1. You got Asaph. He is lamenting the same prayer to God. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. God, please speak to me. Please listen to me and please do something on my behalf. Please don't be silent to me. So remember that the books of the Old Testament as we know them are not in chronological order. Chronologically, the book of Nehemiah and the book of Malachi close out the books of Scripture that we know as the Old Testament. If it was put in chronological order, according to its date, the date of its writing, you'd end the Old Testament with Nehemiah and Malachi. Again, Nehemiah provides the last historical record, the record of the wall being rebuilt around Jerusalem and so forth and so on. And Malachi provides the last prophetical record. He's the last prophet to speak. And then after God spoke to and through Nehemiah and Malachi, He does not speak again for 400 years. Think about that, for 400 years. Until Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Now, just because God was not speaking through His men to prophets and so forth, that does not mean that the Old Testament Scriptures were not effective. It does not mean that they were useless words. You know, the Old Testament prophecies continued to be fulfilled during those 400 years. It was still God's Word. It was still powerful. It was still true and accurate. And all of it that had any kind of fulfillment during that, any kind of prophecy about that time came to fulfillment, you know, politically. The prophecies of the book of Daniel were followed entirely. The Persians were the ruling world power when the Old Testament closed. They conquered the Babylonians, which led to the remnant of the Jews returning to their homeland. It was a Persian king, Cyrus, who told them to go back and rebuild. Go back and rebuild the temple. Go back and rebuild your city. And so it was a Persian king that did that. So the Babylonians had been conquered. That was all prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. And then during that 400-year time period of silence, Greece, under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great became a conquering general at age 16. Conquered the known world before he was 33 years of age. Died at 33 because he couldn't conquer the bottle. He was an alcoholic. And Greece became the world power. They conquered Persia. They became the ruling world power. That's in Daniel chapter 2. It happened just like Daniel prophesied. After Alexander the Great died, Greece divided up into four different regions, if you will, and four different kings ruled those four different regions. And then Antiochus, one of those died. And Antiochus Epiphanes came into power and over one of those four regions, and he became an avowed enemy of the Jews, and he took over the other three kings and their territory, and he spread out the territory. He was the one who offered the pig upon the altar of the Jewish temple. That's abomination. And you read about that in Daniel chapter 8. All that was prophecy, okay? So then Rome conquers Greece, and Rome was the ruling world power when God spake again through Gabriel, and Jesus Christ came a couple years later. So that was everything took place prophetically accurate during those 400 years of silence. So it wasn't that the Bible was not effective. It's just that God was not speaking to people. It had a powerful book. It had powerful words. They were all accurate. Every one of them was accurate in great detail, the prophecies, but God was not speaking to people. 400 years of silence from God. That's something to think about. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You and I are in danger if we go any amount of days or weeks without hearing from God. We're in danger. No vision, no revelation, no word of knowledge, no understanding, nothing for 400 years. That's longer than the United States of America has been in existence as a nation. That's like growing up your whole lifetime in this country and God never speaking to you or me. Can you imagine that? No, we can't imagine that. In fact, we can't get a grasp on what it would be like to live in that kind of situation. And by the way, we have no idea the depths of depravity that would happen with God if God didn't speak to the heart of man. So here it is. The Bible was not a complete book. Only the 39 books of the Old Testament. And yet, God withheld His Word from man for 400 years. Now, there is much history to study and learn about. The times of the Maccabees and the Apocrypha. Some of you folks that came out of Catholicism know that they include some of those books in their Bible. They think of them as being inspired and so forth and so on. But those books were left out of the canons of Scripture that were part of the majority text. There's a lot of history to study and to know from those 400 years. But rather than look at the history that really doesn't apply to us tonight, more than just information, I would rather cause us to think for a little bit tonight about God's silence. And how it applies to me, how it applies to you. Because now we have a complete book. Okay, we'll learn about that as we get into the New Testament. But still, God seems at times to be silent to His people. I believe sometimes God is silent to His people because of testing. It's a time of testing. I think that's what happened to Job. Job said, I went forward in my life, I went backward in my life, I went on the left hand, I went on the right hand, everywhere I went, I couldn't find God. I didn't hear nothing from God. It was a time of testing. I think God becomes silent to us because of sin. I think Eli was an example of that. Just down the hallway from Eli was a little boy named Samuel, and God was speaking to him, calling his name. And yet God would not speak to Eli. Because he was in sin. We have a wonderful book. And I'm not going to talk about the God becoming silent because of testing. I'm not going to talk about God becoming silent because of sin tonight. I'm going to talk about God becoming silent because of something else. We have a wonderful book. And yet, friend, just having the Bible does not guarantee that God will speak to us from it. Okay? God's Spirit gives understanding to the words that are in this book. God's Spirit. And without the Spirit's moving, the Bible will have no impact on our life. As powerful as it is, as accurate and as true as it is, and every word of God is pure, as pure as it is, without the moving of God's Spirit in our hearts, in our services, in our families, God will not speak to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Spirit. There were many lifeless church services this past Sunday that were graced by the presence of the Bible. And yet those same services were not graced by the presence of God's Spirit. And as long as God's Spirit is absent, the Bible is a closed book and God is silent. Are you with me tonight? You understand? Now, everybody ought to go to church on vacation. I hope that you do when you're on vacation. We decided we were going to go to church on vacation. Wednesday night, the first week ago tonight, we had our own service at the house. Joyce wanted the kids to hear one of those messages that I preached on the family. The one I preached called, What Does It Mean to Be Full? On Naomi. And so we gathered around and we played that sermon. One of the most discouraging things you'll ever do is listen to yourself preach. Amen. So, but anyway, we listened to that. Sunday morning, there was an independent Baptist church in the phone book that wasn't too far, probably a 15-minute drive from, well, maybe a 10-minute drive from where we were staying. I called and called three or four times on Saturday, got no answer. That started to concern me. And sometimes you can call here and not get an answer, but there was no voice, there was no answering machine or anything like that. So I decided I got up early Sunday morning, and I'm going to drive by that church before we all get dressed up and ready to go there to see what it's like. See what time everything starts. And I got there and it was a little small building. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me to go to a small church. I've been to small churches on vacation and had a great time. But the grass was all grown up around it. And they had a play area for the kids outside in a little fence. A lot of churches down south with good weather will have a play area outside if they have any property. They had a fence my little toys, kids' toys inside the fence, but it was all grown up with grass and unkept and the bushes unkept. And you know what? I just thought to myself, you know, a guy doesn't have to have a big building. A guy doesn't have to have a fancy building. But if you don't care enough to keep what you got looking nice, I'm not real sure I'm going to get a good message from the pulpit. Amen. There's got to be some heart in that thing. And so I went back to the house and got the phone book out and found an advertisement for an independent Baptist church in Walhalla, South Carolina. And I went out and typed what I thought was the correct address into the GPS. We all left at 9:30. Get there plenty of time for 10 o'clock. It was about a 20-minute drive. We're following the directions. We go out to this country road. Takes us out in the middle of nowhere. And there, you have arrived at your destination. It was a woman giving directions. That's the problem, see? That's the problem. You've arrived at your destination. There's nothing there. A couple of houses, and they weren't churches. A couple of old southern mobile homes out in the middle. You probably, the old wrought iron steps, I've seen 100 of them, more than that, growing up. Seen a bunch of them, you know, looking around like, there's no church here. So we drove back into town, passed the First Baptist Church. I told the ones that were in my car, there were 3 carloads of us. I told the ones in my car, I said, I'm sure that's Southern Baptist, First Baptist Church. And southern town's got to be Southern Baptist Church. Here's a sign for Calvary. I found a Calvary Baptist in the GPS. So I said, go, you know, let's go to Calvary Baptist. Found the sign with an arrow. Sent us down this road, ended in a dirt road. No building, nothing there. I don't know if they met in the trees or where. Now it's getting to be 10 o'clock. It's time for church. And so I'm thinking, I don't have any idea where to go. And I said, okay, we're going to the Southern Baptist Church. So we're going to church. We're not going to miss church. And it's getting close. 10 o'clock. In fact, it was after, 2 or 3 minutes after. We'll be late for Sunday school. We'll get there. We'll get in. I hope we don't interrupt too bad. So we got in there. First thing we saw in the hallway was this picture, this long-haired Jesus, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, here we go. And I said, hey, you know, let's go in and have a good time. Well, we missed Sunday school. They started Sunday school at 9:30. So I said, church starts at 10:30. The guy came, and the guy that was greeting us had one of those Joel Osteen type microphones on, you know, and everything. So I'm thinking, oh, brother. But we get in the auditorium. There's no band on the platform. Amen. There's no drums, none of that stuff. And we sang nothing but the blood of Jesus and sang some good old hymns. And the music was slow. And the choir sang, do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Just like home. Amen. It was just back home. And that he will abide to the end, to the end. It was right there, buddy. It was great. It was good. So we were, you know, and I just kept thinking, okay. So, and then, you know, I mean, boy, the organ sounded. Drew, everybody stood up and we sang the doxology. My kids don't even know the words to the doxology. they're sitting there looking at each other like, and then that old boy, they had a special, and it was good, and they had just a piano, and the old boy sang. And, you know, their pastor was out of town, and they had a layman preaching, one of the laymen in the church. But he got up there, and he opened the New King James. It wasn't King James, it was New King James. My dad has a New King James, that's what he uses. And it was what was my dad's Bible, like his Bible. He began to preach. I'm telling you what, brother, God's Spirit blew in that place. There's amens. Amen. Amen. So we started chiming in, man. We started chiming in with our amens and praise the Lord. That's right. Amen. You know? And he gets about 20 minutes into the message. He said, I know pastor's got us programmed for 20-minute messages, but I ain't quite done. The guy said, preach it, brother. Preach on. Holler from the back. Man. I'm telling you. Brother, he preached up. He preached up the storm. He preached and he preached and he preached. And he was sincere. He talked about, we're going to accept the status quo and just settle for us 4 and no more. Are we going to get God back in this place? I mean, brother, his heart was full. He gave the invitation. I mean, people came to the altar. There were tears. There was no emotional stories. People came to the altar. One old boy came down and hugged the pastor's neck, cried on his neck for 2 or 3 minutes. Knelt in prayer. I mean, it was God's Spirit was in that place. And I was convicted when I left. apologize to them. Now, look, I wouldn't be a Southern Baptist by conviction. I couldn't be a Southern Baptist. And I'm not endorsing Southern Baptist churches. And 95% of the time, you're going to get a praise and worship and a new international version and a dead service. But I'm going to tell you something. 4 years ago, we were there for folks' 50th thing. We went to an independent Baptist church that was deader than last year's bird's nest. And they had the right Bible. But God's Spirit didn't. In fact, the guy criticized Howells Anderson College verbally from the pulpit. Well, he didn't know who I was from Adam. Yeah, he was giving a report about some mission trip. He said, yeah. He said, the biggest problem was the week before we got there, the Howells Anderson guys were there. And, of course, you know, blah, with all their easy believism, he just said it out like that. I just thought to myself, smiled. You know, Independent Baptist Church, dead. Had the right book, but no Spirit of God. And if God's Spirit doesn't show, here's a church, didn't even have, you know what that guy, he probably doesn't even know, he probably has never even studied the King James Bible thing. He probably didn't even know it. And I don't go to Southern Baptist, that's the first time I've done that. In all my years of going on vacation. But we were stuck, I was going somewhere. And I'm going to tell you something, God convicted me and showed me, you know what, friend, you know why I got something out of that message? You know why that service was just full of God, because His Spirit showed up. His Spirit blew in that place. It's good for us to understand that we don't have a monopoly on the power of God. We don't have a monopoly on God. And God is not required to come here because we've got the right Bible and the right this and the right that. You kind of get the idea because, you know, we're so right, God has to show up. No, He doesn't. He doesn't have to show up. He shows up where somebody has a burden, somebody has a desire, somebody has a heart, somebody wants God. He talked about being desperate to the place where we got to be desperate, folks. God answers the prayer of desperate people. I mean, He's up there. God ain't in that. And that ain't right. I mean, He's butchering the King's English. But I'm going to tell you something. God's Spirit came in that place and blessed in that service unbelievably. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that, you know, there's a lot of churches who are graced by the presence of the right book, but they're not graced by the presence of God's Spirit. And you and I are never going to get anything out of this powerful book if our relationship with the Spirit of God is not right. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show you something tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's very interesting here what Paul had to say about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look, let me just give you the key verse. Is verse number 9 here. But as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, that's a wonderful verse. It's an oft misinterpreted verse. You remember the difference between interpretation and application. There's only one correct interpretation for every passage of Scripture, and then you can make an application several different ways from that one verse or passage. It is often preached that this verse is talking about heaven. There is nothing wrong with making heaven an application of this verse. It's okay. And the truth of the matter is, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, as far as heaven is concerned. Paul said that when he was called up to the third heaven. He said, I saw things that are unlawful for me to utter. Unbelievable. But the correct interpretation, nothing wrong with making heaven the application of this verse, but heaven is not the subject of the correct interpretation. The subject of this verse is the wisdom of God found in the Word of God. That's the correct interpretation. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him in His Word. That's what this verse is talking about. That's the interpretation of the entire passage. Think of first of all, it's 1 Corinthians. That means it was written to the church at Corinth. Corinth came into prominence during the Grecian Empire. The Grecians were known for their love of wisdom. Their love of wisdom. Look at chapter 1, verse number 22. chapter 1, verse number 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Excuse me. Think about this. Remember that Greece was a world power during the silent years. So during the Grecian reign, the likes of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all of these philosophers were doing their writing. They were renowned for their philosophy. During the silent years, when God was not speaking to man, man was speaking on his own. And if you read much of the writings of the philosophies of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, much of what they had to say, friend, is in contradiction to the Word of God. Much of it. Man's wisdom led man away from God, not toward God. You understand? Look at verse number 21 in chapter 1. Look at this, the verse above 22. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wisdom of Aristotle and the wisdom of Socrates and the wisdom of Plato, all these Grecian philosophers and Greece and Athens and Greece are real close to each other. And man's wisdom, God in His wisdom, allowed man's wisdom to lead man away from God. And then God used the foolishness of preaching to draw men back to God. That's what He said in verse number 21. So you got Athens, it's the intellectual center of all this wisdom. And Corinth is not far from Athens. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthian people who have been influenced by the wisdom of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and these Grecian philosophers. And they've been inundated by all this philosophy of these brilliant minds that were writing when God was silent. Isn't that interesting? When God was silent, man was thriving with what he had to say. But what he had to say didn't help man. Then look at chapter 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you. He came to Corinth after he left Athens. Remember that? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I didn't come down there and try to impress you intellectually. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul said he was scared to death. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that a great verse? So here he returns to the simple preaching of Jesus Christ. But that simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ took place under the demonstration of the Spirit of God's power. And the Spirit of God worked through the Word of God in the city of Corinth. And great things happened in Corinth that did not happen in Athens. Great things. Because, you know, if even though you may have the right book, you may have the right words, if God's Spirit doesn't come, it's a closed book. It is a silent book. Pardon me. Now, look at verse number 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He's talking about speaking to saved spiritual people. Perfect in the sense of mature or complete, grown up in the Lord. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. I think he took a slap at Aristotle and Socrates and Plato there, don't you? Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. Look down at verse number 9. He says, there's that verse again. Verse number talking about the Word of God. Then look at verse number 11, verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So God says these deep things that eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has provided for them, prepared for him. Those deep things are in the Word of God. And God reveals them to us through His Spirit. God reveals things to us from the Bible through His Spirit. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the Word of God. This is talking about the truths that are in God's Word. And he said, we need God's Spirit reveals those truths to His people. The Spirit reveals things to us through God's Word. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Spirit reveals things to us through God's Word. Hey, I told you that story about Kevin Wynn down there visiting. And look, the Spirit of God is not going to reveal, it's not going to lead anybody to any kind of thing that's contradictory to God's Word. And when he knocked on that door and that man said, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate that book. You can guarantee, friend, that he wasn't under the, he didn't have anything in the Spirit of God. You can't love Jesus and hate the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God is the one that points people to Jesus, and the Spirit of God is the one that also reveals the truths from the Bible to us. He works in tandem with Jesus, the living Word, and the Bible, the written Word. And so the Spirit of God reveals things to us through God's Word. It is the Spirit of God who unlocks the Bible. Unsaved people cannot receive the things of God from the Bible. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. How many of us, the Bible was a closed book before we got saved? A boring book. Was it a dead book? No, it was an alive book, but it wasn't alive to us. Because the natural man, the unsaved man, can't grasp it. All right? I understand you go through seasons where you're having a hard time getting something out of your Bible, but somebody says, I never get anything out of the Bible. I wonder if you're saved. And not interested in the Bible. Maybe it's not even that you don't get something out of it, but there's no interest. And no hunger for it. You know, and I'm not a great Christian, but I really believe. And by the way, you know what's an amazing thing? Sunday afternoon, a knock came on the door, and a lady was standing there with a plate of cookies. And she said, we saw the cars over here at the house, and we know that somebody new bought the house. Are you folks the new owners of this house? I said, no, my brother is. My brother bought the house. We're here for a week. And she said, oh, I wanted to make them, I made these cookies and brownies for them, but y'all can have them. So, well, I said, thank you very much. And she said, somebody told, I heard through the grapevine that he went to Bob Jones. I said, yes, he did. And she said, I went to Bob Jones. And she said, I was going to invite him to our church. And I said, well, where do you go to church? And she said the name of the church. It's the church that I thought I was putting the right address in on the GPS. I put north instead of south. She said, our address is South Laurel. I said, I put North Laurel in the GPS. And she went on to say, we had a few people there this morning, so forth and so on. But you know, friend, that was an innocent mistake. I'm not a great Christian, but I wanted so bad to be somewhere where God could speak to my heart on church on Sunday morning. I think God overrode all that and took me to the exact place in that whole area where God could speak to my heart. And I'm not endorsing. I wouldn't encourage you on vacation down to the south to look up a Southern Baptist church. 95% of the time you'll strike out. I will tell you something. I've been to a lot of independent Baptist churches on vacation. And I left thinking we should have just stayed at the house and I should have preached to the kids. Honestly. But that didn't happen Sunday. And you've got to understand, friend, that if we're going to get anything out of this book right here, it's going to come through God's Spirit. People who have absolutely zero appetite for this book, not ugly, I can't judge, but I have to question, are you saved?
None.
No appetite. None. The Spirit of God lives in us. He's the one that unlocks this book, and He loves to unlock the truths of this book to us. That's what He loves to do. And when somebody has absolutely no appetite, the unsaved people, to them, it's a closed book. There's no desire. I had that much desire for the Bible before I got saved. Zero. None. That all changed the night I got born into God's family. The author of this book, the revealer of this book, moved in my body. That's His whole One of his whole ministries is unlocking this book. So Paul is, look at chapter 3 and look at look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." So he said, you folks in Corinth, he said, you're not the spiritual mature type that I can talk to, give the meat of the word, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Look what he said. He says in verse number 3 at the end of the verse, are ye not carnal? He says at the end of verse number 4, are ye not carnal? Do you know what I am bound to figure out of these passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3? If a person can say, I am born into God's family, and yet you never get anything out of the Bible other than the milky, shallow things, there is a disconnect between, if that's me, if that's you, there's a disconnect between us and the Spirit of God. There's a disconnect somehow, some way. Because Paul said, you know, here are these spiritual people over here that were really hungry for God's Word. They were grown up and mature in the faith. They had a longing and a heart for God's Word, and I could feed them meat. The deep things of God. Man, think about that. The deep things of God. The things that I have not seen, ears not heard. But I couldn't feed you that way. I had to feed you with pablum. I had to keep you on milk. You couldn't bear it. Here is this book. So Paul, he's writing to this church at Corinth. He talks about the spiritual people learning the deep things of God through His Word as the Spirit reveals those things to them. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because the Spirit does not reveal them to him. The carnal man can only take in the shallow, elementary things of God's Word. He can't bear the deep, meaty things that are available because he has grieved God's Spirit. To the place where the Spirit will not reveal anything deeper than shallow, milky things of God's Word. The deep things are there. But there's a disconnect between the Spirit of God and that carnal person. There's a disconnect. Now, folks, I'm not a great preacher. Never have claimed to be. But when I give a message, I try to get into what the Bible says. Okay? I know I don't have a lot of funniness. Funniness does not come natural to me. It comes very natural to Cecil Ballard. All in good taste. And he'd have us roaring tonight. That's just Cecil Ballard. But I can't be that. I can't be somebody I'm not. I'm not a funny entertainer. But that's not my major concern. My major concern is the Word of God to your heart. Okay? And I'm not a deep preacher, I don't think. But if you leave here week after week after week after week after week, and all you're getting is little shallow little ditties, I'm not sure there's a problem with the messages as much as there's a problem with a disconnect between the Spirit of God and yourself. And I know, I lay plenty of eggs. I know that. I lay eggs big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs out of. I lay plenty of eggs. When I go home and have to ask my wife how the message was, I know you're shaking your head, but if I have to ask you, you know, if you can't find something nice to say, don't say anything. So if I go home and she says, that was really good, I enjoyed it. If I go home, okay, dinner will be ready in a little bit. Okay. I understand, not a problem. What? What? Why are you shaking your head? That happens every once in a while, you know it. Yeah, sure. Anyway, it's all right. I'd rather not lie to me, you know. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, there are times here when obviously God's Spirit moves into place. I tell you what, during the missions conference, Wendell Runyon was preaching and God's Spirit blew in this place thick. I had two or three people come up to me after that missions conference service who totally missed it. Just missed it. And they're talking to me about things and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, brother, were you in the same service I was in? Were you in the same service I was just in? Man, I'm still just overwhelmed by God. And what are you talking about? I think to myself, is there a disconnect? Because, friend, I don't care how... Don't get me wrong. I'm not being irreverent. You can have the right Bible present. But if the one who unlocks this book is not there, God ain't speaking. Because that's how He speaks to us. Through His Spirit, through the Word of God. So, does your heart ever burn? Does your heart ever burn? You ever, does your heart just burn? Has God been silent to us? You know, it could it be that we have grieved God's Spirit to the place? By the way, look here. See verse number 3? Ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions. This church in Corinth was fractured into little bitty groups, cliques. God's Spirit's not in that. That grieves Him. Grieves Him horribly. Listen, my relationship with the Spirit of God determines how silent the words of God are to my heart. Y'all saying to us, thank you, that was very kind. We've had enough recognition these past few that we don't need any more. Thank you for singing. It is our 31st anniversary today. And I just can't believe it. 31 years is a long time. During these 31 years, there have been those times when either I was upset with her or she was upset with me. And there have been those times when she got quiet to me or I got quiet to her. And when I was grieved with her or she was grieved with me, the communication went to zilch. Okay? And there's some deep things in her, and there's some deep things in me. But if I'm grieved at her or she's grieved at me, those are never going to be revealed. Because I ain't talking to her, or she's not talking to me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's what happens. It's all surface stuff. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You know, we tease with that for the ladies, but us men do a pretty good job of that too once in a while. Hi, how was your day? I'm okay. So what's good? Yeah, everything's fine. Offended, grieved, mad, angry. And, you know, I look at these 31 years and the times that we have had together. I look back at how I thought I loved her 31 years ago. Gracious. And I suppose that was sincere. I'm sure it was. I hope it was. But my goodness, what we have today and the times of sharing our hearts with each other, I mean, things that were inside her that I never knew were there. Things that were inside me that she never knew were there. But with communication, we got those things out. Y'all listening tonight? But when we're grieved at each other, those deep things are never revealed. It's all, how's the weather? How's your day? How's the kids? Everything, it's all up here. But when there's a connection between me and her that's right and strong, we have those opportunities to share those deep things that are in my heart, deep things that are in her heart. I will tell you something, there are some mighty deep things in this book. Precious things, wonderful things, things that will encourage you, bless you, help you. But they are only, look, I could keep you laughing for 60 minutes if I was a humorous guy. But if God's Spirit doesn't show up, you're not getting anything out of this book. Y'all with me tonight? And if there's a disconnect between any one of us and the Spirit of God, even though we have the presence of a perfect Bible, the Spirit of God is the one who unlocks this thing. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. He's with you. He's inside you. Man, as you come to church, as you read your Bible in the morning, take a minute to speak to Him, because He is the one who reveals the deep things of this book to us. that our eyes haven't seen, that our ears haven't heard, that have never entered into our heart. And He'll unlock some things to us and speak to us and show us these wonderful things if I'm right with the Spirit of God. I learned a lot Sunday. I learned a whole lot Sunday. And I'm not changing my position. I'm not changing my conviction. And I would preach against joining the Southern Baptist Convention. But I'm going to tell you something, Independent Baptist. We don't have a monopoly on God. Not at all. Not at all. And they weren't dressed appropriately. Most of them weren't dressed appropriately. They didn't have the same Bible we use. But I'm going to tell you something. That, by the way, he got up there and that microphone was gone. And it was right here. And he said, y'all know that story about David and Goliath? David tried on Saul's armor and it just wouldn't fit him. They gave me this contraption. But it just don't fit. I said, we're on to something now, brother. Amen. Come on. Yes, sir. He said, God blessed me with a loud voice, so I'll just preach on. And buddy, he took off and he opened that book and God's Spirit blew in. And my heart was blessed. And the hearts of my family members were blessed. The hearts of those people were blessed. You can have the right Bible, but if you don't have the right relationship with the Spirit of God, it's a closed book. Does that make sense to y'all? All right, let's pray. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord God, I pray that you'll help us, please. Thank you for teaching us things along the road of life. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, so many of us, Lord, we've got our lives so full of things. We have no time for you. We fit church into a schedule that is so busy. We don't give you the proper time nor thought, and we're certainly not hungry. We don't understand that we hold a powerful book in our hands, our laps, but our relationship with the Spirit of God determines how much we get out of it. Help us tonight. May the Holy Spirit have access to teach us the deep things, the wonderful things, the helpful things, the encouraging things from this book. May we be very careful that we don't grieve Him or quench Him in any way, is our prayer. Bless me tonight. Bless our church tonight. Lord, please, Holy Spirit of God, we'll show up Sunday. We'll have the right Bible. 90% of the church will be dressed in the proper way and dressed right. But Lord, if your Spirit doesn't come, we won't get anything out of this book. So help us, I pray.